Okay, we want you to get two sheets of paper this morning. One would be the larger piece. I have, Joanne, I think, has a few extras there to make sure you have one. And then there's a smaller sheet there that's a review of a questionnaire about next year Sunday school class and what time you want to have it. So it'll just take a few minutes for you to fill that out, and you can drop it back there at the corner over there as you go out. So today is our review day, and what we're going to do is we're going to go through Acts chapter by chapter, and then we're going to come back together at the end and talk about it, like what did you learn, what impressed you, what's your takeaway, and if we have enough people at each table, we'll have discussion around the table. Yeah, so yeah, but you can do that later. So I'm going to fly pretty fast. If you have a question, don't hesitate to put up your hand and speak out. We'll try and do our best to try and answer any questions. But this is just going to be a review. It's things you've already heard and learned, so it'll just be a review. So let's begin with prayer and get into it. Our Lord, we thank you for this amazing piece of your communication with us through your servant, Dr. Luke. And Lord, revealing to us the beginnings of the church and how things got started. What a wonderful passage book this is. We've enjoyed so much looking into it and studying it. We pray now that you would bless our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's just look into it. The first lesson or two, we talked about the beginning, the author, and the audience. And we noted that Luke was the only Gentile that writes in our Bible. All their Old Testaments were Jewish prophets, New Testament, written by the apostles and by the disciples. But Luke is a Gentile. He's probably Greek. That's 99% sure of that he was a Greek. And he's the only one that wrote to us. It's amazing. We know that Luke was the beloved physician, tells us that in Colossians. And I think of this man as he probably gave up part of his profession, at least in his older years, to be with Paul and ministered to him as his personal attendant. What a wonderful gift that was. Tremendous. He wrote this book to the most excellent Theophilus, which is a high title. We can't be sure, but I've suggested to you quite a few times that I think Theophilus was either Paul's lawyer or very close to the top, and he needed to have this information for Paul's trial before Caesar, I think before Nero. I think that's who he was. We talked about the name of the book, and it's really some of our Bibles that's written Acts of the Apostles, but really the name of the book is just Acts. And so we ask, whose Acts are they? Most commonly called the Acts of the Apostles, but when you get into it, you find out that there are two which are really highlighted, and one is Peter and the other is Paul. The others are hardly mentioned at all, so it's really the Acts of the Apostles, they call it. It could really be called the Acts of Jesus Christ because it opens up by saying, these are the things, the former book, I wrote to you about what Jesus began to do and teach. So, in other words, this now is what Jesus is continuing to do. And remember, he told us, you go into all the world and I will be with you to the end of the age. But it really should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit mentioned 56 times in this book. And so that's what I like to think of it as, is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. So what's the key text? Probably Acts chapter 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and even to the, it's both and. You'll be both in Jerusalem and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. These verses describe the expansion of the gospel from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And it's about power, dunamis. And we've done a deep dive into that word dunamis. What does it really mean? Well, it means, first of all, to be emboldened, and second, to be empowered. And when you get into the book, you'll find out that emboldened and enabled. So when you get into the book and you find out the times when it says the Holy Spirit was upon them, every time. Now, sometimes they did this and sometimes they did that, but every time they were bold. Boldness, the boldness of the Spirit, and enabled. The Holy Spirit enables us to do things that we could not normally do. As Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I think that's the key. I think that emphasis on the Spirit and the expansion of the gospel is key to the book. In Acts chapter 1, what did Jesus do on the first 40 days? Well, it actually gives us four things. But the most important thing there is I think he provided many convincing proofs of the resurrection. We went through that lesson. I think I showed you 10 resurrection appearances after the resurrection. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was making sure in those first 40 days after his resurrection, he was making sure that people knew that he had really risen from the dead. And so he appeared to single people, like to Mary. He appeared to James. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the disciples several times, the two on the way to Emmaus. Then he appeared to the disciples one time without Thomas, one time with Thomas. And then we read in Corinthians that he appeared to 500 people at one time. Amazing. Over and over again, showing himself, this really is me. I really did rise from the dead. I'm not just a ghost. Remember, he ate fish in front of them. He ate food in front of them. He said, I'm not just a ghost. I'm really, this is the risen Lord Jesus. He will return in exactly the same way as he went. Remember, after his ascension, the people are standing there and they're looking up into heaven. The angels come, why are you gazing up into heaven? You know, this same Jesus who was taken up for you will come in like manner, the same way as he went. He'll come back. Very important. So he'll come back to the same place. He rose again. He went up to heaven, ascended from Mount of Olives. He'll come back with the clouds as he ascended. And with the same hands, the same features, you will know him. They will look on him whom they have pierced. And Jesus will wear those scars throughout all eternity so that we will know who Jesus is. He has ID, permanent ID. We'll never doubt who Jesus is. So people say, well, Jesus is returned. You say, well, where are the scars? You know, do I see the scars? And he will wear them as symbols of his love and what he has done for us throughout all eternity. He'll be wearing those same things. Chapter 2 is about Pentecost. Remember, we talked about the five signs of Pentecost. First of all, the howling wind that came in, and then the little flames of fire that settled upon each of the 120. And by the way, we made a point that it wasn't just the apostles, that these flames of fire came on, you know, Mary and Mark and others who were in the group, women and men. And you could just see that, you know, one for you, one for you. What a beautiful thing to remind us that the Holy Spirit is for each one of us. And so on, beautiful. And then the tongues, known tongues. We talked about five or six different kinds of tongues. We talked about known tongues because the people on that day, they understood what was being said in their own languages, or the languages from which they had come. And then the bold preaching of Peter. And then finally the effect that it had on the crowd. Amazing. We learned that Jesus was being glorified in heaven and was given the promise of the Holy Spirit. We spent quite a bit of time talking about what is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And I suggested to you that the promised Holy Spirit was the authority that Jesus received when he was in heaven. It was given to him the authority to pour out his Holy Spirit. And I just have that picture of the Lord, you know, standing in heaven, pouring out the Holy Spirit. And on earth, Pentecost was the result. That's what happened on earth. But what happened in heaven was what was really important. Because Jesus was being he who God has highly exalted, it says. He whom God has highly exalted has poured forth this, which you see and hear. So that's what was going on in heaven, and on earth the Holy Spirit was being poured out. When he received this authority, he poured it out upon the earth. Amazing. Acts chapters 3 and 4 kind of hold together, and we saw the boldness of the apostles as Peter and John were arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin. The boldness that they had when they stood before them. They preached clearly. They said, you killed the Prince of Life. I mean, they're standing in front of the very guys that condemned Jesus to death and could condemn them to death. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, and we are his witnesses. That was the preaching of the early apostles. You killed him. God raised him from the dead, and we're his witnesses. They boldly declared the resurrection and said, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And remember, they're talking now to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees, people that don't believe in the resurrection, and they're saying to them, you guys, look, you're the Jewish leaders, but there's salvation in no other. There's no other way for you guys to get there. What a powerful verse. People who say to us, oh, there are many ways to God. No, this is it. There's one way. Yeah. Acts chapter 5, do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? In the chapter before that, Barnabas had gone and sold. They wanted to be like Barnabas, who sold his house and gave all the proceeds to the apostles. And they pretended. Remember, they pretended that they had given their all? They only gave part, but acted as if they had given their all. And God struck them dead. Powerful, powerful chapter. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 6 and 7 is a story about Stephen. And remember, he was in dialogue, and he was talking and debating with these people who were called the House of Freedom people, the Libertines, and probably Paul was one among them. And so they accused Paul and brought him before the Sanhedrin, and he gave this bold witness for the gospel. As he spoke in the Sanhedrin, his face was shining like that of an angel. Remember, the only other person that we know about that's like that, well, other than Jesus, was Moses back in the Old Testament when he came down from the mountain. His face was also shining. And Stephen, as he stood there and talked, his face was shining. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he cried out, "You always resist the Holy Spirit." And he looked to heaven and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And Paul was one of those who consented to his death. Remember, later the Holy Spirit said, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." Well, from that day on, the Holy Spirit began pricking the conscience of Paul. And it was eventually, it was Stephen's death, I believe, it was Stephen's death that finally led Paul to the Lord. In Acts chapter 8, people fled from Jerusalem. Some went to Samaria. There, Philip the evangelist was there when the revival broke out. And remember that whole situation there with the Simon the sorcerer and the whole thing. The other story was, as he was there, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, told him to go down to the road of Gaza. And that's where he met the Ethiopian eunuch. And you remember all the things that came together? You know, Philip was standing exactly by the side of the road. Just at that moment, the chariot came by. The eunuch happened to have the Bible open reading. He was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. You know, all these events that God coordinated exactly to the moment, to the time. And it reminds us how God coordinates the effects of our life as well. He led the man to Christ, and he says, and he went on his way rejoicing. I'll bet he did. Yeah. Acts chapter 9, the conversion of Saul, of Paul. Two questions that are so important. Who are you, Lord? Who are you? This voice, the one he'd been persecuting. Who are you? The answer came back, "I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting." Next question, what do you want me to do? Those are the two right questions. Those are exactly the two right questions we ought to ask. Who are you, Lord? If you're the Lord, what do you want me to do? And immediately, Paul, who had been a rebel, who had been, fighting against God, immediately he submitted himself to God. And from that moment on, he was in submission to him. God said, "He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel." And he did. He preached to the Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He spoke to kings all the way up to Nero. And he spoke to the nation of Israel as well. Acts chapter 10:11. The gospel spread to the house of Cornelius. Remember, Cornelius was a Gentile, the first Gentile that really turned to the Lord. The Holy Spirit came upon the house of Cornelius just as he did on the day of Pentecost, proving that they were truly part of the church. Probably the Jerusalem church would not have accepted the people up there in Caesarea, except that God showed them. And Peter, remember, he said, "Who was I? Who was I that could stand in God's way?" So he went and baptized them. And he became part of the church. When he got back down to Jerusalem, the Judaizer says, "Why did you do that? You know, you ate with these people." He says, No. "Who was I that I could stand in God's way?" It was clear what God was doing, that he was taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 12, Herod Agrippa I killed King Apostle James and then tried to kill Peter. Do you remember the wonderful escape of Peter out of prison and how the guards came and, struck him by the side? He was sleeping. The chains fell off. Got to put on his clothes. They led him through the first group of soldiers, second group of soldiers. And then they came to the iron gate. When they came to the iron gate, it said it opened by itself. I would love to have seen that. I would like to have seen that. That old gate, can't keep Peter in. No, God's got him. Amazing. Peter fled to another place. And we think probably he went to Antioch. And we spent quite a bit of time talking about what happened at Antioch. He fled to another place, and the whole story now turns to the story of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 13, you remember the story? The Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Saul and Tarsus for the work which I've called them to do." So here they are, separate, okay? And you remember what happened to these two guys? Two guys, they went, here they go, yeah, they're off, here they go. And the other three stayed behind, remember that? So the two went. And the other stayed and sent them. So this is what I think the church is supposed to be like in missions. God separates a few people to go out into all the world, to go into distant places and take the gospel. But the rest of us stand behind them and we send them. And so if you go to the next verses, it says, and being sent by the Holy Spirit, and then it says the apostles laid their hands upon them and sent them out. So the apostles are acting with the Holy Spirit, and that's the whole missionary dynamic. It's very beautiful. Acts chapter 13. In chapter 14, we have that story of the first missionary journey. They take off from Antioch, go through Cilicia, down into Cyprus, landing at Salamis, and then at Paphos. And remember Paphos? There was a Roman governor down there. There was a soothsayer named Elymas, and tried to keep him, and Paul struck him dead. And it was at Paphos, down there at the bottom there, it was at that place where the leadership of the team switched from Barnabas to Paul. Paul now became the leader at that place. They went up into Turkey, first of all to Perga, Antioch, Konya, Lystra. Remember at Lystra, he was stoned and left for dead. The next day, he went on to Derbe. And when you look at the map, you see that Tarsus, his hometown, is just over the mountains. And you would think that's where he would go. But that's not where he went. And they turned right around and they went back to these churches that they had started. And it is important to bring the gospel to people, but it's also important to disciple people. And I showed you in Acts 14, I showed you seven things that Paul did as he went back to these churches and what he taught them. You know, he confirmed elders there, but he taught them that we had to suffer for Christ's sake. He had strengthened them and he commended them to God and prayed for them and then left them. Seven things that he did in each of these churches, strengthening. In particular, the thing I'd like to draw your attention to, he taught them that we must learn how to suffer. Very important, very important. That was chapter 14. Acts chapter 15, legalistic Jews tried to make Gentile believers become circumcised and keep the Jewish food laws. The council determined, the Jerusalem council, first Jerusalem council, and there were several of them, but the first council that we know about was in Jerusalem, Council of Jerusalem, and they determined that circumcision was not necessary for salvation, but that they should abstain from fornication, which is part of God's moral law, that they should not eat meat strangled to idols for the sake of the Jews who might be around, and also the things that had been contaminated by idols. Those were the stipulations, and so they put this in a letter, and they sent this to all the churches. And that opened up the door for Gentile believers, because if Gentile believers had to be circumcised, like that would have been really difficult, and that probably would not have happened. But the gospel went out to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 16, if you remember the story, they were going through Turkey, and they got to this place called Mysia, right in the middle of Turkey. And Paul wanted to go down toward Ephesus, and the Holy Spirit said, "No, you're not to go there." And he said, "Okay, I'll go to Bithynia," which is exactly the opposite direction. And the Holy Spirit said, "No, you're not going there either. You want to go to Ephesus, for forbidden." So God, when this was the lesson, I think it's an important one. I follow this in my life. I think it's important for you. When God closes the door, we keep on going until he redirects our path. When the door was closed, he couldn't turn left, he couldn't turn right. What did he do? He kept right on going, straight on, until he got to Turkey, the end of Turkey. He got to Troas, as far as he could go, and then the Holy Spirit gave him a new vision. When he got there, that was the Macedonian call. And remember, he saw that man from Macedonia saying, "Come over here and help us into Europe." And that was the breakthrough of the gospel from the Middle East across into Europe, was at this time. And went on to Philippi. Remember Lydia, the first convert, this seller of purple? She was sitting beside the river, and God moved her heart. And she accepted. She had this villa. She had this beautiful home. And she invited Paul and Barnabas into their home. And she cared for them while they were there, even when they went through that terrible ordeal in Philippi of being beaten. She had them in her home, cared for them. What a wonderful story. Remember the Philippian jailer? "What must I do to be saved?" And this cruel, hard man who, you know, I could just see his hands, how tough they would be from putting shackles on prisoners and beating people and so on, the prison keeper. He said when he took him to his own home after he washed their wounds. Can you see those hands? Can you just see those converted hands? Daubing, you know, the sores on Paul and Barnabas' back. And then he set food in front of them. And then he and his house believed. It's an amazing story. I love that story, the Philippian jailer. Acts chapter 17. Paul preaches his famous message about the unknown God to the Athenians. And some of you, anybody here been in Athens? Nobody been in Athens? Okay, you've been in Athens, right? I remember I went there as a boy, and you see that rock quarry down here just below the Parthenon down there. That's called Mars Hill or Areopagus, and that's where Paul gave that famous message about the unknown God. I think it's one of the finest messages in all the book of Acts. I love to study that amazing chapter. And remember, he talked about the unknown God. I don't think they've ever discovered a idol called the unknown God, but they may have, and I'm not sure about this. You can check it out yourself. They may have found the stand on which it was. I think there's writing on this particular stand that says to the unknown God. You can check me out on that. I'm not certain of that. But that's what he talked about. And the one whom you work ignorantly, he I declare unto you. He deconstructed their idea of what God was, and he reconstructed the idea of what the true God was. Athens, amazing story. Acts chapter 18, he came, he was fearful and discouraged. He told the Corinthians, he said, I came to you in great fear and trembling. You don't hear Paul talk about that much. But he said, I was in fear. All these things that had happened to him, all the riots, all the beatings, all the things he'd endured, the being thrown out of this place and that place and being driven away. And he said to you, I came discouraged. I came fearful. But then God gave him a vision. I love this. God talks to us when we're in trouble. Speak to us when we're at our lowest points. Often you'll find that in the book of Psalms. That God talks to us when we're in our most difficult moments of life. And the Lord spoke to him in a vision. And Paul said to him, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you. For I have many people in this place. Paul didn't know. He's there in Corinth. He thinks that, you know, he ought to leave, he ought to go. And God says, no, 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 don't go. And so Paul stayed on there for another 18 months, started a school. And then if you remember this little detail, just a small detail, but I think it's very important, Paul had his hair cut. Remember that? Acts chapter 16, verse 18. Paul had his hair cut because he was keeping a vow. And we talked about what would be the vow that Paul took. We talked about this Nazarite vow. How in the Nazarite vow, somebody who wanted to take a special vow, it wasn't the Nazarenes, you could be Nazarene for life. But if you wanted to just take a short vow, you grew your hair. And during the 18 months that he was there, Paul's hair was growing long. And at the end of the time, he cut his hair. That's what you're supposed to do. And when you do that, when you cut your hair, then you're supposed to take it to the altar in Jerusalem and burn it on the altar. And that's exactly what Paul did. He took that hair and he burned it on the altar. And what did that mean? That meant, Lord, I'm burned out for you. I'm done. I am yours. There's no going back. Because after that time, you'll find that Paul is just as bold as a lion. From that point on, in Paul's ministry, it takes a swing. And he's just as strong. And he's not afraid of death. He's ready to preach to anybody. He's ready to go to Nero and Festus and face the crowd. He's just as bold as a lion because of this act that I believe he did. Very, very significant in Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 19, he spent 3 years at Ephesus, and this was really his great work. This was his, we could call it his magnus opus, his 3 years. There he started a school, and people began to believe, and revival broke out, real deep revival in Ephesus. Those who had believed kept coming. I like that. They kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. They were all involved in idolatry and witchcraft. And many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of them all. And we talked about the price of those books. I don't remember what it was now. But huge amounts of money. And you know, when people do that, when they burn their their books, their idols, when they burn them and destroy them, you know that something significant has happened. It's really happened. And I think I told you this story out in Africa where I saw people smashing their idols. And it reminded me of when I was a boy. I was absolutely addicted to music, and I love Elvis Presley now, but back in those days, I had every single record that Elvis Presley ever produced, and I went down to the fireplace, and I threw them in one by one, every one. And the day that I saw the Africans burning their idols, I thought, you know, if I hadn't done that when I was a boy, I probably would not see what I'm seeing today, when he destroyed their idols. An amazing story in Acts chapter 19. The idol makers of Ephesus started a riot chanting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," for 2 full hours, throwing dust in the air, throwing their cloaks off and screaming, you know, "You've offended our idol." And of course, they were going to kill Paul, but they didn't. God spared him. That's another story of the book of Acts, how many times God spared the life of Paul. In Acts chapter 20, I love the message that he gave to the Ephesian elders. After he left there, he came back through Ephesus, or through Miletus, actually, near Ephesus. And he gave this amazing message, and I just love this verse. I think it's probably one of my favorite verses in the book of Acts. This is what he said to the elders who had come down about 30 miles from Ephesus to Miletus, and he's talking to these elders now. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." That word is episkopos. It's people who overlook the body of Christ, "to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." I pointed out that they were called elders, they were called episkopos, elder, overseers, and they were called shepherds. All three names given to them. But this idea, be on guard for yourself. You know, it's not just your ministry you can be on guard. Be on guard for yourself. Watch what you do, because, you know, when Christian leaders fall, it breaks our heart, doesn't it? So God said to these leaders, be on guard for yourself. Acts 1:22, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, falsely accused of taking Gentiles into the temple. The Jewish crowd exploded in rioting, and the Roman guards rushed to rescue him. Paul asked permission to address the crowd and offered his defense, and they listened carefully as he spoke to them in the Hebrew tongue. But when he got to the point where he says that God spoke to him, he said, "Lord, I can do it here in Jerusalem." The Lord says, "No, go far away to the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you." When he got to that point in his sermon, bang, the thing exploded. They went crazy. And remember, the Roman guards had to rush in. And they had to keep Paul from being torn to pieces. Chapter 23, we find Paul before the Sanhedrin. Remember, the Sanhedrin was made up of two parts, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees don't believe in spirits. They don't believe in the resurrection. And Paul knew that. The Sadducees and Pharisees, they broke into a huge debate over the resurrection because the Sadducees don't believe in it. Again, Paul was rescued by the Roman guards. 24:26, Paul appeared before Felix, who had held him in custody for 2 years, hoping to get a bribe. And Paul appeared before Festus, who wanted him to be tried in Jerusalem. And Paul cried out, "I appeal to Caesar." And that was his right to do that. Agrippa came to town, chapter 26, and Paul defended himself before Agrippa, who admitted that Paul had done nothing worthy of death. Remember, as they were going out, Festus and Agrippa were talking together, and they said, "This man hasn't done anything worthy of death. If he hadn't appealed to Rome, we could be set free right now." So there he was. Remember chapter 27, shipwreck. I think, again, one of my favorite chapters in the whole book. And how they were in this ship and being driven off of the coast of Crete. The sailors fearful they were going to crash into North Africa. But God took them that 600 miles directly right across. I just can't believe this. Took them directly across the Mediterranean Sea until they got to Malta, exactly on the way to Rome. Exactly an amazing story. Just really amazing. And then the last chapter was Paul in Rome. There he challenges the Jews in Rome. He stays in custody in a rented house, guarded by the Praetorian Guard for 2 years before his trial before Nero. And that was the book of Acts. So there you've had a quick flyby. So what I would like you to do is to take those questions now that are in front of you. And if you don't have a sheet, Joanne, could you make sure that people have, there's a couple here don't have a sheet. I'd like you to get in tables. If you're in far away in a table, there's only two of you back there. So maybe you could join with those people over there. And maybe Charlie and your wife, maybe you could join with this table here. And just look at these. And then I'd like you to talk about these four things. So could we have you come up and join the table there? And maybe Priscilla and Don, maybe you could come up to this table up here, the front. Okay, well, you folks. Anyway, get together with other people so there's a group of you talking together, okay?